Before we get to the message this morning, which you can all turn to, Hebrews chapter 13, I want to share a quick verse concerning worship real quick. Because I remember what it was like. You know, we always have newer people and different people from different backgrounds, but look what the Bible says. Actually, go ahead and turn there, Kim Light. Psalm 35:27. But y'all can go to Hebrews 13. Psalm 35:27. Look at what the Word says here. So why are people so excited? Why are people so happy? Well, the Bible says, let them stay in silence. Oh, let them shout for joy. I always mention, you know, the fact that I had season tickets to the Buffalo Bills from 1987 when Shane Conlon got drafted from Frewsburg, from Penn State. And then when Jim Kelly lost their last football game there that he played against the Jacksonville Jaguars in the playoffs in overtime in 1996, and we got rid of the tickets after that. And I went through, you know, was there for all the AFC Championship games, all the playoff games that were home, and I, you know, been to so many, you know, Bills games, dozens and dozens of them back in the heyday. And I saw people shouting for joy. And it was normal. And it was accepted. And it was okay. And what were they shouting for joy over? Touchdowns and interceptions and first downs. Over something that has no weight on our lives at all. But yet when Christians get together, it needs to be normal that we shout that we're saved, that we're joyful, that we're born again, that we don't have to go to hell, that we have a Father who loves us. Amen? So no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, I know what it's like to come in and feel like you entered. I always say this, I came from the church of the frozen chosen over to the granola section, the fruity, the flaky, and the nutty. But then I found out the fruity, the flaky, and the nutty, they just really loved God. And they just wanted to express that. And you know, I thought, man, I was around 80,000 fruity, flaky, and nutty people, and nobody thought a thing of it. Man, we ought to be okay and comfortable to be excited about not having to die and perish. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Hebrews chapter 13. So what I'm saying is if you're from a different background, we understand. But as a doer and a preacher of the word, it's your job to renew your mind to what God likes. Amen. He likes it when we praise. He likes it when we rejoice to Him. Amen. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 17 is where we're going to start. Father, we're just so grateful, so thankful this morning for your word. Father, we're not here because of me. We're not here because of the name on the building. We're here because of you. So, Father, we know that you have what we need this morning. And, Father, that we're all here represented with different circumstances, going through different seasons in life, facing different tests, different trials, different things that are different questions that are maybe arisen in our life, different tests that we face. And, Father, only you can take a group of people and through one message, speak to every single person's heart. So, Father, I thank you right now. As I open my mouth, you'll fill it. You'll give me boldness. You'll give me utterance. Lord, I thank you. I will speak as the oracles of God. I thank you. I will hit bullseyes in people's heart this morning. What I mean by that, Father, is you're going to say something through me that's going to be pertinent and strike a chord with every single person here. Every single person here is going to get a touch from heaven this morning, a specific word from you. And the hearers are going to think, how did he know to say that? And the truth is, I didn't, but you did, Father. And so we always point the praise and glory back to you. Now, Father, it'll be a sign unto people that you're real, that you love them, and that this is a safe place where people can come and hear from heaven. So, Father, I thank you for the supernatural things that are about to take place in this service. And, Lord, we'll always give you the praise. We'll always give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part two of our service from Wednesday. If you didn't hear Wednesday night service, I'm just going to touch on it just real quick. We don't have time. You need to get on live stream and hear it. Because Wednesday, we went to the faith doctor. And we all got a faith checkup. Well, what do you do when you go to a natural doctor for a checkup? You know, they check your ears, they check your nose, they check your eyes, they check inside your mouth, they poke and prod you. You know, they don't just check one thing, they check a bunch of different things. They take your blood pressure, they weigh all that good stuff, maybe draw some blood. Well, in our faith checkup, we didn't just focus on one thing. We looked at a bunch of different areas to find out if our faith is hurting, to find out if our faith is struggling or our faith is suffering. And why did we do that? Well, in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it says this. That's not where I want to go. What in the world? Hebrews 3 in verse 17. Hebrews 3 in verse 17. This is why we did a faith checkup. Because it says, but with whom was he grieved? 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18. And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but them that believe not. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel. Back over there in Numbers, you know, they came out of the slavery, crossed the Red Sea, Moses leading them. They get to the other side, they're rejoicing, they're excited. And then God tells them in Numbers chapter 13 in verse 1 and 2, he said, this is the land that I'm giving you. Go send out spies in the land. Remember, he sent out 12 of them, two of them being Caleb and Joshua. He said, go check out the land. Well, they went out in the land and they said, surely it's a land that flows with milk and honey. It was a good place. But then we found out that there were cities already there. There were people already there. There were already walls. What was there? There was opposition of getting into what God says. Amen? Does that sound familiar at all? You ever had opposition of getting into what God has for you? But God said it was theirs. And we know the end of the story, that they didn't believe. Only two did, Caleb and Joshua. They didn't believe. The 10 spies convinced all the tribe of Israel, which was estimated to be about 2 million people, that they couldn't do it, that God was not big enough, even though they just saw him part the Red Sea. They just saw him put manna from heaven. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw him lead by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They saw the miracles of God. But this test and trial was too big for them. And they said, we can't get in, we can't get in. And they moaned and they groaned and they grumbled and they griped and complained, didn't they? Did God let them into the promised land? No. He shut the door on them, and for 40 years they wandered and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God had a plan for them, but because of their unbelief, they were kept out. And it says this in verse 19. So we see they could not enter in. Now, was it God's will that they enter in? Absolutely. They could not enter in because of unbelief. God was not able to get them there. Why? God honors faith. He's a faith God. Faith pleases God, the Bible says. So they could not get in. And we said this on Wednesday. I'm guessing that every single one of us has something or multiple things that are before us that we're endeavoring to enter into. That are on the, we're on the outside of those things looking in. Maybe it's something for our kids. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's health related. Maybe it's something with family members. Maybe it's something, maybe you're believing God for a vehicle, believing God for a home, believing God for a job. Whatever it is, you're on the outside looking into that thing. Well, the Bible says the promises of God are through faith. That faith is the currency of God. And if you show up at the counter to, at the counter with God behind there as the clerk, and you go say, yeah, I need that healing. I need that job. I need that prosperity. I need that victory. I need that for my kids. And you show up and pull out of your spiritual wallet anything but faith, you will be denied. They were denied because of their unbelief. Remember what Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5? He said, your faith made you whole. Remember what he said to blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 over there in about verse 46? He said, your faith made you whole. Remember what he told the Syrophoenician woman over there in Matthew chapter 15? I believe it's around the 21st verse. He said, your faith made your daughter whole. All things are possible to them that believe. So whether or not things become possible or not, it's up to your faith. Whether or not you get in or are kept out of what's before you is up to you. Hallelujah. So we said, well, we better check and do a faith checkup, because we might be going along the highway thinking we're going in the right direction and the destination's the other way. Yeah. Amen. You know, I told the story about the time I went to visit a college with my friend there, Jill, who I always say I got to be a maid of honor, you know, but without the dress. I got to stand next to her. We were best friends growing up, and we were going to go to college together at Pitt Bradford. And we got on 86. We knew it was off of 86, but we went the wrong way. And all of a sudden, we got to Erie. I said, I didn't know Bradford was around Erie. All the times I've been to Waldemere and the Erie Mall, I didn't know. Well, it was the other way on 86. And we're just happily going along thinking we're going the right way. And come to find out, it's all the way in the other direction. We were late, and you know, the person that was going to take a tour of the campus, they weren't that thrilled with us, you know, messed their day up. But that's what Christians could do, going down the road, thinking, oh, I'm going to get into that thing. I'm going to get into that thing. I'm going to get into that thing. And you're driving away from that thing. If you're not in faith, you're driving away from it. You're not getting closer to it. Hallelujah. So I said this, I wanted to preach this message Wednesday night, but the Spirit of God said, no, this is a two-parter, and this is the second part of it, because I want to help people this morning. I want to help people with not just their doubt and unbelief, because there are things that people are going through that just trip them up. How do I know? Because you talk to people. People tell you what they're going through, and you can hear the quiver in their voice. You can see the despair when they tell you. You can see them magnifying their mountain. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to stop magnifying the mountain and start magnifying God. Amen. We've blown the mountain up so big and forgot that, wait a second, we have the greater one on the inside of us who loves us and said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right. Amen. But I hear it in people's voices. People struggle with things. We know that faith matters, and we've been taught that. And people struggle at times to believe God for the money they need, or believe God in a situation when all hell is coming down and breathing down on them, and the pressures of this world and the pressures of the devil are just pushing you down. And people have a tough time at times believing God. And also, let's be honest, how many of you know it's the things we're doing wrong that are hurting us, not the things that are helping us? You know, sin is an unpopular word to talk about in churches these days. People like to tell you the grace movement, just live however you want. But my Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of not doing what God says to do never lead to good things. And it's those things that we're doing wrong. Now, thank God, the balance to the sin talk is that there's grace and mercy if we'll repent and change. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is what I want you to see, is that people, they struggle, and it's not good to struggle in faith. It's not good to go the wrong direction. You know, people at times struggle with addictions. I mean, year after year, as Christians, born-again children, with the power of God on the inside of them, struggle year after year with addictions. They struggle year after year with worry, fear, anxiety, stress, things like depression. They have sin problems. They have love walk problems. You know, they're the type of people you don't want to be around that much. You know, they're always rude, always mean, talking behind people's back. They struggle with self-consciousness. They struggle with things like just being unfaithful to the plan of God. How many of you know a faithful man will abound in blessings? That's what the Bible says. You got to be faithful. And people struggle with these things. And partly it's because there is a devil. And there is a world that's run by the devil. The Bible says he's the god of the world. And that pressure comes and comes against us. And we ought to be walking in victory. We're children of the King, for crying out loud. Amen. He put Jesus on the inside of us. He said we're more than conquerors. And that we're overcomers. But why then do people spin their wheels? And I was meditating. There's a gentleman that comes to the Olean Church on Saturday nights. He's a pastor in Jamestown. He comes to every one of my services on Saturday and Tuesday. He's never heard this stuff before. And he's taking it and bringing it back to his little church in Jamestown and preaching faith. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. The pastor that we bought the building from comes to every one of our services. So we got two pastors, and then the pastor from Wellsville comes over on Tuesday nights, Pastor Ray, to our services, just filling people with faith. Amen. But my point was, I got to preach at his church last Sunday night in Jamestown. I mean, it was neat only having a 3-minute drive to church. You know, it takes me about 50 minutes to get here and about 1 hour and 5 to 10 minutes to get to Olean. And it was kind of nice, you know, going there and being so close. And I got to preach in his church. And as I was preaching a certain message, the Lord got me stirred up in my spirit to go home and start meditating on some things, and I did. And then he dropped this in my heart. Today, ladies and gentlemen, you're in for a treat. Because I'm going to show you once and for all how you can be free from your lack of faith. How you can be free from your worry, your anxiety, your fear, your addictions, doubt and unbelief, your unfaithfulness. All the things that are holding you back, that are not propelling you forward, today it gets revealed. Amen? Now, I'm not going to say that some magic pill that we take. The Bible always talks about two parts to everything. Two parts to every promise of God. What God has said and us walking that out. So there will be some walking out that you have to do. But if you're ready for it, I'll tell you. Are you ready? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus struggle with a lack of faith? I'm just going to read down through them and you can answer them as I go. Did he struggle with addictions, worry, fear, anxiety, stress, unfaithfulness? No. He didn't struggle with them. In fact, go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Now I want you to get a... find a common thread through these next verses, and I might just fly through them for time's sake. So if you don't have time to turn there, we're going to make Kim Lai get her fingers a-moving back there. And you can just write them down and look at them later. But look at Luke 4 and verse 1. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We know the rest of the story. He was tested by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Now, did he fail that test? No. He came out of that thing strong. The Bible says he left that place with the power of the Spirit on him. He didn't come out of that test and trial battered, tattered, and worn. He came out stronger than ever. He took the devil head on and defeated him. In that test, do we see God, or do we see Jesus crying out to God out of desperation, out of fear, out of anxiety and worry? No, we don't. But let's be honest, a lot of Christians' prayer lives sound like that. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, Jesus didn't do that. He knew who he was, walked in what he was, and put the devil in his place. Amen. Amen. We see that. We see Jesus hanging on the cross. We don't need to turn there. Just write this down in Luke 23. We see Jesus hanging on the cross. And the very people that were so nasty to him, that cussed him out, that jammed that crown of thorns on his head, that beat him till he was a bloody pulp, who jammed nails into him, who would hit him and curse him and insult him. They're standing right there mocking him as he's dying on the cross. And what's Jesus' response when the world was nasty? Love. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Well, why do Christians go through tests and trials, get the moaning and the groaning out, get the worry and the fear out, come out of that thing, oh God, I'm glad I made it. That's not how Jesus came out of the wilderness. How come when the world's nasty to people, a lot of times we won't respond like Jesus. We give it back. We walk out of love. And we saw in our faith checkup that if you're not in love walk, you're not in faith. Faith and love go together. If you're in worry, you're not in faith. If you're in condemnation, you're not in faith. If you're trying to make things happen on your own, you're not in faith. If you're talking, doubt, and unbelief, these are all examinations that we saw. You're not in faith. Jesus always walked in faith. Go to Acts chapter 13. See, I'm not sure exactly where I want to go here yet. Oh, let me see. Go to verse 8. And Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, talking about withstanding Paul, withstanding Barnabas, getting in their way, causing trials and tests, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from faith, then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, didn't back down, didn't shy away, and said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And you go on and read, Paul was bold. But the common denominator between Jesus and Paul were that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now remember over there in 1 John chapter 5, it says there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So when the Bible says somebody's full of the Holy Ghost, you know what they're saying? They're full of God.
Amen.
Full of God. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's see. Go to verse 14. You go to verse 14, but Kim Lai, you go to verse 4 real quick. Because I want to see what you see about the speaker here. And they were all filled. Now, Peter was one of them. He's one of the people in the upper room. Filled with the Holy Ghost. You could say it this way. Filled with God. Right? Began to speak with other tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance. So it says he was filled with God. Now look at verse 14. Now prior to verse 14, the people saw a move of God, a supernatural move of God, and they started mocking it. They said, oh, they're just drunk. They're weirdos. They were persecuting. Now remember, Peter was the same guy who not very long ago denied Jesus to a little girl. Now he's being mocked. Now he's being insulted, and what Peter would do by his former characteristics and former actions would shy away and hide. But no, Peter says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you and hearken to my words. Hallelujah. And he goes on and preaches a fiery sermon about Jesus. But the Bible said in verse 4, he was filled with God. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 3. We see that Peter and John, Peter healed the lame man that was laid at the gate. Remember, the lame man went walking, leaping, and praising God, and people said, "What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on?" And so it says here in verse 2, Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. So the guy gets healed. He's jumping, rejoicing, and praising God. It says, being grieved that they taught the people, this was the Jewish people, were grieved that Peter was teaching the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid their hands on them. That doesn't mean nicely to get them healed. That means they laid their hands on them to take them away. Amen. And put them into the hold even to the next day. So they're spending a night in jail, for now it was evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. See, signs, wonders, and miracles turn into people getting born again. But notice this, that it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the chief priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Now again, Peter's now standing in front of the authorities after spending a night in prison, having his life on the line, his future on the line, his freedom on the line. And Peter, verse 8, filled with God, said unto them, "You rulers, you people, the elders of Israel." And he went on and preached Jesus boldly to those people. Amen. Filled with God. Hallelujah. What about Stephen? We don't have time to turn there. When Stephen was stoned, the Bible says one of the things about Stephen, he was full of the Holy Ghost. And as they were stoning him, he looked up to heaven and gazed and saw Christ, praise the Lord, and was totally removed from that situation, being so full of God. His focus was on Jesus and not the stones. Amen. Read it. Acts chapter 11. Let's see here. I got to get moving. Acts chapter 11. Let's see here. Acts chapter 11. Some of these things are just coming up in my spirit as I go here. Go to verse... go to verse 22. Then tidings of these things came upon the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of God, the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And notice this, the result of him coming to them being full of God, much people was added. Why are people so afraid? You know, I'm amazed by this. Don't tell me this isn't the truth. If you had a fire in your house and didn't wake up or whatever, and you were home alone or whatever, and just worst case scenario, and a fireman or a firewoman or whatever busts through the window, wakes you up and carries you out and saves your life, I'm going to guess all your friends, all your coworkers are going to know about fireman or firewoman so-and-so. Yeah. They saved my life. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, shh. Even though the Lord said, go tell it. Go tell about people about me. Right? People are so afraid and so nervous to witness about a man that saved them from eternal punishment. But the Bible says when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll tell it. And people will be added because someone told it. Amen. Fears and worries and all these things are going to go away today. They're going to melt right away if you'll do this. Hallelujah. Why do we see people like Jesus, Peter, Paul, in the midst of trials and tests and things coming against them, being victorious? All of them had the same common theme. They were all filled with God. You know, we want, go with me to Acts 4 and verse 31. We want to move a God around here, don't we? We're not playing church. We're trying to show people that God of the Bible is the same God back in the New Testament as he is now. And I'll tell you what. You know, there's rumors going around this place in South Dayton, some of the craziest things about that we're a cult and that Pastor Mike preaches that if you don't pray in tongues, you'll go to hell. Never have said that. Don't believe it. It's not biblical. But we have heard that prominent people in this town that have a voice have said that. And now I wonder, I say, no wonder we've hardly had anybody come to our church from South Dayton. Everybody's from Forestville and Cherry Creek and Cattaraugus and Fredonia and different places. All, no wonder they think we're the weird church. But let me tell you something. When the power of God falls, and people that are walking around this town that were once sick are now healed. People, the drunks and the addicts of this town are set free, and they're in church raising their hands and serving God. The power of God will be a testimony unto these people. And the power of God will confirm that the word is strong in this place. Hallelujah. We just stick with the Bible. If people don't like it, that's their problem. Amen. Hallelujah. But Acts 4 and verse 31, we want to move of God. We want to move of God. We know the people make the move of God. Remember Jesus went to Nazareth in Mark chapter 6? He wanted to do something. God wanted to do something. But the Bible said he could there do no mighty work because of the people. Right. Now here, look in verse 31. And the place that they prayed, and we know that the model or the template of the early church was they were in one accord, one place, one mind, and one heart, saying and doing the same things. Agreement. There's such power in agreement. And the Bible says, when they had prayed, who? The ones that were in agreement. The place was shaken. Not an earthquake, but a Godquake. And they were assembled together, and they were all, every single one of the church members were filled with God. And they spoke the word with boldness. We want to see a shaking in this town. We want to see a shaking in this county. Every single one of you has to show up full and overflowing. You show up empty, you're going to hinder our services. You're going to hinder the move of God. They had power because they were ready. They were hungry, praise God. So, we can't live a life on empty. Jesus was only able to do what he did because he was full. Paul was only able to do what he did because he was full. Peter was only able to do what he did because he was full. Barnabas, all the apostles who faced such persecution, who got through such victory. The people that have gone before us, my pastor, Brother Hagin, Dr. Dufresne, Smith Wigglesworth, Lester Summerall, all these mighty men and women of God, Mariah Woodworth Edder, and all these people, Amy Sybil McPherson, who did miracles, signs, and wonders, who paved the way, all had similar characteristics. They were all filled with God.
Amen.
Amen. They didn't struggle with the same stuff over and over and over again. And if you are here today and struggling with worry, addictions, fear, all these things, they're going to melt away today if you'll listen to what I'm saying. But you can't live a life on empty. You know, we just recently got Abby one of those power wheels. It's a frozen power wheels, one of the frozen with Elsa and Anna, you know. And you know, I do have to say to brag, and I hope my father-in-law is listening to this, I actually put most of that together. Now, if you don't know, and you're a visitor, usually when the toys come, I just pass them off to her and say, you're better at this. But I actually put most of it together. She helped me for a little bit, but I put most of it together. So Abby loves that thing. But, you know, Abby, she gets on that thing, and we have like a kind of a gravelish stone driveway. And there's a little screw you can take out of it to put it into a higher gear and make it go faster. And we just did that right away, you know. She just wants to go. And so she steps on that thing, and because of the driveway it's in, it just, you know, kind of peels out a little bit, and zoom, she goes off, and it's probably fast for a four-year-old. It doesn't seem too fast for me, but for a four-year-old it is, and when she's coming straight at you with it, it's pretty fast. She done that a lot. She likes to chase Caleb down and see if she can run him over. That's Abby, though, and Caleb just laughed and let her do it. Praise God. And so that power wheels, and she's going on that thing, go wherever she wants. You know, she's going down hills and up hills and going around the grass and stuff. But then the thing, as time goes on, it's the battery's not as full anymore. And it gets lower and lower and lower to the point where the thing's getting slower, doesn't have as much power, can't do what it normally did, can't go where it normally wanted to go, until it's absolutely useless and just sits right there when it's completely empty. And ladies and gentlemen, many people in the body of Christ are walking around empty and wondering why. Am I getting attacked and the wind is blowing me around like I'm a leaf? But yet some Christians can stand with their life on the line and be bold and not move at all. What's the difference? Full, empty, full, empty, full, empty. Amen. Do you want to see a litmus test of whether you're full of God or not? Do you want to do a self-examination? Go to Matthew 12 and verse 34. Woo. Now don't shout out, Pastor, I just realized I'm as empty as can be. Just keep it to yourself. We don't need to know. Just endeavor to get full. We don't want to tell on you today, but this is going to tell you if you're full or not. Oh, generation of vipers, Matthew 12:34. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible's saying, what's inside you is going to show up outside of you. Amen. Are you full of God or empty of God? You know how we can tell? By your words, by your attitudes, by your facial expressions. Because a full person of God is going to act the way God acts. Why does God not struggle with these things? Because He's God. If you'd get yourself full of God, you'd have God responses. Let me give you an example. If you take a sponge, let's say we take a sponge and you didn't see, and we had a bunch of different buckets, and one bucket was full of clear lemonade, one bucket was full of water, one bucket was full of Sprite, one bucket was full of clear Gatorade, and you dump that in and set it on a table, and you said to somebody, which one was that thing dunked in? Now, without smells and things like that, just by looking at it, you'd say, well, that thing's wet, but I don't know which one that's dunked in. You know how you're going to tell what's inside that sponge? When it gets pressed on. Whatever's pressed, when it's pressed, that which is in it is going to come out. When the world presses on you through fear, tests, money problems, relationship problems, kid problems, job problems, financial problems, physical problems, what's your response? What comes out of you? Is it groaning and griping and moaning and worry and fear? Or does faith shoot out of you? Does power shoot out of you? Because what's inside you is going to come out of you. Amen. So litmus says, how are you talking? How are you talking about your situations? Are you a complainer? Are you a grumbler? You're not full of God. God never complained one time. Jesus never complained one time. Why? He was full of God. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Good word.
Praise the Lord. Just doing a test, right? Find out what's on the inside of us. What are your words like? How are you treating people? Come on. What do you do when remember that time I was at this was years ago, so give me a break. I've grown a little bit, but, you know, I was a Christian back then. I'll even admit that. Was I pastoring at that time in Olive Garden? Oh, thanks. I guess I was pastor at that time. Went to Olive Garden. This was years ago. We were going to go to a movie. If you know anything about me, I'm not watching a movie if I walk in late. I got to see it from start to finish. And if you're going to watch a new movie with me that you've never seen, if you fall asleep, it's going to ruin my movie. Don't you fall asleep. You got to watch what I'm watching. Amen. I'm a weirdo. But we were going to get ready for a movie. We went to Olive Garden. And this seriously was the worst waiter I've ever had in my whole life. 38 years, never seen anything worse than this guy. I mean, he was terrible. And it was so bad. It was taking forever. And time was ticking. And time has passed away. And we've been there for like over an hour now and haven't even got our drinks or any salads or anything at all. It was that bad. We kept saying stuff. He kept having excuses. Finally, he came back and I was just so frustrated. And he's like, what's wrong? And I was like, we're not thrilled. And he's like, well, what's your problem? And I just looked up at him. I said, you're my problem. Well, we know what was in Pastor Mike. Carnality. And I left that place. I said, oh, my spirit's grieved. Called back up. I didn't leave him a tip. I never do that, no matter what. And I called back up and said, this is my credit card number. This is the tip I wanted. I got that waiter on the phone. I said, I am so sorry that I treated you that way. What I wanted to really still say was, you were horrible, but I'm sorry that I treated you that way. But I didn't. I just said, I'm so sorry I treated you that way. But why did that come out of me? Because I didn't take time to fill up. It was during a time where I wasn't spending time filling up. Amen. Amen. Go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. You want these... God doesn't struggle with that stuff that I talked about. God doesn't struggle with unbelief and addictions and worry and doubt and unbelief. Jesus doesn't struggle with it. Why? They're full of God. When they get pressed on, God comes out of them. Amen. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, filled with God. Now notice this. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what a litmus test is? Are you walking around with a praise on your tongue? Are you walking around rejoicing and singing songs that come up from your heart? Singing songs of praise to the Lord, making melody, walking in joy and peace? That is a signal of what is on the inside of you, of whether or not you're full. Because when you're full of something and you keep filling it up, it has to pour out. Amen. I have a lawnmower that I fill up on the side of it, but because of the way I have this huge funnel that helps me to not spill it all over myself and the lawnmower. But with that funnel, the way it is, I can't, because it's got like a little, I don't know, thing, a grated thing so nothing can fall through it. And I can't see down through that. And to check the level of the lawnmower, I kind of stop pouring the gas, get out and look around the back side of it. And even shake it sometimes to see the level, because it blends in with the color of the tank that it's in. And you know how I know at times I've filled it too far and it's filled up? When it starts pouring out. Then I know I'm full. When praise and worship and victory and joy and love start flowing out of you, you're full. You're full. When doubt, unbelief, and worry, and struggle, and griping, and groaning, and moaning, and complaining, you need to fill up. It's the truth. Be filled with the Spirit. The result will be speaking to yourselves in psalms, singing spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen? You know what a gas gauge is, right? A gas gauge tells you what the level of the tank is at. Yeah. If you're empty, halfway, quarter, three-quarters, full. You know what the gas gauge is on a Christian? Your attitude, your actions, and your words are the gauge. Again, if worry's coming out, empty. Fear's coming out, empty. Still struggling in sin, empty. You're empty. Because God doesn't struggle with these things. Why? He's filled with himself. You're depressed, you're anxious, you're stressed, you're worried, empty. Hallelujah. Now, are you ready to find out how to fill up? And man, you have made me have to go fast now. Because I could stop it right here and say, we'll get you back next week, but you all need to know right now. We got to go to the spiritual gas station right now and fill up. So bear with me here. You know, if it goes too long, we'll just blame that long introduction, Taylor. I just blame her. It's all Taylor's fault this morning that we went longer. Amen. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. You want to fill up? Let's fill up. You want to stop worrying about the same things and struggling in the same things? Then be a doer of what I'm going to tell you this morning. And you'll walk out so full that no matter what presses on you, God's going to come out of you. Worry, fear, anxiety, depression, stress, poverty, all these things, bad habits and stuff, they'll fall off you if you'll do this. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Says this. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now arise and go over this Jordan. So Joshua's being put in charge here after the great Moses has died. I'll tell you, that's some tough shoes to fill. Yeah. You can imagine what he must have been feeling, right? It'd kind of be like if I went to a minister's conference and Pastor Nancy got up to preach and Pastor Michael got up to preach and then they said, okay, now we're going to have Pastor Mike preach. I said, no thanks. That's some tough shoes to fill. I'll just let them do the preaching. Amen? But that's what he did. He said, Joshua, you go. He said, my servant's dead. Now rise, go to the Jordan, you and this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So this is after the 40 years of wandering around the wilderness. The doubters and unbelievers are gone. Now he says, Joshua, you are a faith man. Lead the people into the promise. Yeah. Amen? Now again, the test didn't change. The walls were still there. The cities were still there. The giants were still in the land. But it says, every place, verse 3, that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you, and I said unto Moses, from the wilderness unto the Lebanon, into the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before you with all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. By the way, that's the same promise he told you in Hebrews 13. I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. He says, be strong and of good courage. For unto the people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Okay, well that's great, God. Thank you. Thank you for anointing me as a leader and having me go into the test and trial that I just watched millions of people fall prey to. Thank you, Lord, for telling me to be strong and courageous. But how, Father? How do I just turn on strong and courageous? Well, thank God he tells us. Verse 7. Be thou strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law. What's the law? The word. Which Moses, my servant, commanded. Turn not from it, the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now look what he says in verse 8. He just gets done telling them to be strong and courageous. Now he's going to tell them how that's even possible. Verse 8. This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in day and night. What's he saying? Joshua, if you want to be strong and courageous and walk into what millions of other people couldn't and defeat the tests and trials that are coming your way and be victorious, you're going to have to immerse yourself in my word day and night, feeding upon the word of God. He said, day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shall you make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. The first way that we can fill ourselves with God is to immerse ourselves in His Word. When you wake up in the morning and the pressures of life and the thoughts come, do you sit there and grumble about it and meditate over it? Or do you go get in your Bible, get scriptures, and start pacing the floor and speaking the Word to those things? That'll cause them to subside. So many people don't turn to the Bible. Now, I want to point this out. For those of you who have been with me for a while, you know what I'm about to do. We have new people all the time. Look at what this verse says. The book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. Talks about Joshua one time. But you, Joshua, two, shall meditate therein day and night, that you, Joshua, three, may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you, Joshua, four, shall make your way, five, prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Six times Joshua's mentioned in what he has to do for prosperity and good success. God's not mentioned one time in that verse. His word is, which he is the word, but let's face it, people think, oh, good success, oh, I'm just going to cry out to God and just keep begging God, just keep begging God, and his happy face is going to shine on me. No. How your life turns out has way more to do with you than it does God. He hung on the cross and said, it is finished. He gave us the word. It's our job to partake of the word now. What the word of God is like, it's like a huge smorgasbord of food all laid out. It's a huge buffet. He says, pull up and get yourself a helping of salvation. If you don't, that's your own fault. Pull up and get yourself a helping of healing and prosperity and victory and joy. It isn't his fault. He says, do something with my word. If you'll be in the Word day and night, if you'll dive into the Word and immerse yourself, the result of that will be courage and strength and good success and prosperity. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. The body of Christ thinks I show up on a Sunday morning and hear a message for an hour, I'm good. You ain't good. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He likened bread to the Word of God. Well, you don't just eat one time a week and expect to be strong. You can't just feed on the Word one time. Well, I have one cold snack a week, I'm going to be strong. No, you're not. The Word is spirit food. It's the greatest supplement filled with nutrition and power and protein and everything that you need. All the vitamins and minerals that your spirit needs. You think I don't care how healthy of a meal you have when you walk out of here. If it's the only meal you have, we come back here next Sunday, you're going to be grumpy. People are going to get sick if they keep living like that. They're going to be weak. They're going to be testy. Why aren't I victorious? Why aren't I victorious? Why aren't I victorious? Well, how much word do you know? How much word are you in? Is this the only word you're going to hear all week? Is this your only feeding? Come on, do it to your natural body and see what you're doing to your spirit. You ought to do it to your natural body. And what about the people that don't come every week that aren't in the word during the week? Do that to your natural body. Don't eat for a couple weeks and see what your spirit's going through and why you still struggle over and over and over again. He said, if you don't get in the Word, Joshua, you won't have strength. You won't have courage. You won't have success and prosperity. Come on now. Amen. Go on now to Psalm 22 and verse 3. Number one is immerse yourself in the Word. Psalm 22 and verse 20 and verse 3. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But you are holy, O thou that inhabits, that means to dwell, in the praises of Israel. Go to Acts chapter 16. So the Bible says God inhabits or dwells in the places that his people praise him. Acts chapter 16. In verse 22, talking about Paul and Silas. Remember they prayed and they went and God told them where to go and they went and they got beat. They just preached Jesus. They cast a devil out of a girl. The girl that he cast the devil out of, her master or her owner, that back then he was like ruling her, you know, and she was doing work for him. And when he cast the devil out, she was no longer able to do that, and it made him mad. And so they got a hold of Paul and Silas. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So their clothes are ripped off, they're beaten and thrown in prison, who having received such a charge thrust them into the inner prison, which was the worst of the prisons back then, and made their feet fast in stocks. Now here's two men that did nothing but follow God, obeyed God to the fullest. And now they find themselves in prison, in the worst imaginable situation that you can be in, naked and beaten in one of those prisons back then. Now remember, what you're filled with is what's going to come out of you. We already know the Bible said that Paul was filled with God. Amen? Well, what was Paul's reaction when the world pressed on him? Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas grumbled, griped, groped, moaned, and complained. Nope. The world was pressing. See, groping, moaning, groaning, complaining, and griping can't come out of them because that's not what's going in them. I can't put a sponge in Gatorade and press on it and expect water to come out. That's not what went into it. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. So they weren't like, oh, we praise you, Jesus. The prisoners heard them. Father, we love you. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We thank you, even though we're in prison, you're still God. You've not changed. Your power is still as real as ever before. That's what came out of them. They prayed. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just be honest with you. If you're a complainer, a griper, a worrier, a moaner, a groaner, and a complainer, you're not filled with God. Because in the worst of the worst, when they were pressed on, faith shot out of them. Victory and power shot out of them. Amen. They were so filled with God. And the Bible says that midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that God was woken up by their praying, or do you think God already knew they were in prison? I think he already knew. God doesn't sleep. God's not off the job. Well, why didn't God do something before they sang praises and worshiped him? Verse 26 says, and suddenly, now again, this was at midnight. It didn't happen at 11:30. Didn't happen at 11, yet they were in prison, naked at 11:30. But at midnight, after they prayed and sang praises to God, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, don't harm yourself, for we're all here. The chains broke, the prison doors busted open. When people praise, now remember what the Bible said, you inhabit the praises of your people. He lives or dwells with the praises of his people. Now, praise, get this now, is a vehicle or a mode of transportation for the power of God to show up in your situation. When did the walls of Jericho fall? Not when they stood there and looked at them. Not when they whispered. Not when they hoped. Not when they wished it away. When they stood at that wall and began to shout and praise and rejoice, the walls came down. Praise is a mode of transportation for God's power to show up. You don't believe me? Go to 2 Chronicles. Got to show you this. We're going to close here, and I'm going to go to the third point next week. So you have to come back next Sunday, but you can at least start to get filled. Oh, where do I want to go? 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. So when Paul and Silas prayed, boom, the power showed up. When the children of Israel shouted and praised at the walls of Jericho, boom, the power showed up. I inhabit the praises of my people. When my people praise, I show up. The presence of God manifests in praise. Amen. Remember that over there in Acts chapter 4 when they got together and lifted their voice in one accord and sang praises unto God, and they began to lift their voice in one accord, the place was shaken. Yes. Praise came in on the vehicle. Or I should say the power of God came in on the vehicle of praise. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voice, the trumpets, with the trumpets and cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now notice what they're doing. They're praising and they're worshiping out loud. And they're saying, Father, you're merciful. Your mercy endures forever. You are good. You're good, Lord. What are they doing? They're worshiping God. Well, what did I tell you? Praise is a vehicle or a mode of transportation for the power of God to show up. So here they are worshiping. Look what it ushers in. For then, not before then, everybody say then. Then the house was filled with a cloud, not before then, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests couldn't even stand up. The power of God was so thick in that place. And minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now, don't you think God would have wanted to fill his house with glory? He didn't have a vehicle. He didn't have to wait to get his power into the building. But you know what ushered his power in? The old praise Uber driver showed right up. Praise showed up to heaven in the form of a vehicle. Praise, and God said, I'm going to get on that vehicle of praise, and I'm going to usher my power right down to that place. And the glory of the Lord filled the house so people couldn't even stand up. Ladies and gentlemen, when the power of God hits you, the natural gives way and you can't stand up. But notice, the chains weren't broken. The walls didn't come down, and the glory of the Lord didn't show up until people started praising. You want to see the power of God manifest in your own personal lives? Start worshiping Him. Instead of going by what you feel and how you feel and griping and moaning and groaning and talking about the situation, start rejoicing and praising God and watch His power come into that place. Amen. Hallelujah. And now we need to be done. I don't like going past 11:30. Just something I have between me and the Lord. But I want to say this as we close. We're going to get to the third way that you can be filled. We told you already. Number one, immerse yourself in the Bible, in the Word. I'm not talking stay away from Leviticus and all these things that don't even really pertain to you that are going to confuse you about the law, and get into the New Testament. Where the new promises are in the power. Not that we can't learn and glean things from that, but a lot of that stuff wasn't even for us. Get into what's for you and start meditating on the promises of God. If you need healing, find healing scriptures. If you need prosperity, find prosperity scriptures. Whatever it is, and immerse yourself in that thing. Now, as I close, let me just say this. Next week, we'll get into the third way. So your assignment this week is immerse yourself in the Word and start praising God. Do you know the only reason you have a problem with praising God is because you're more self-conscious than God-conscious? If you have a problem with people rejoicing and shouting, you're just more you-conscious than God-conscious. Don't get down on somebody because they're so excited about God, it's just pouring out of them. Amen. Hallelujah. You got to stir these things up, man. You got to stir it up. Paul told Timothy, stir it up. You're not going to have pastor all the time at home just spanking you and helping you get along. Just kicking you in the rear. Come on. Praise him. Praise him. You got to stir yourself up. Reminds me of the time I was teaching a youth group. And there was this one girl that she was just such a wiseacre. And she went along and just absolutely smacked one of the other girls in the butt and ran away. And the other girl turned and looked at me like I did. I didn't touch you. And that little girl over in the corner smart. I said, you all get over here. Pastor just sees a bam right in the rear. Come to your house with you. You wake up in the morning just staring at you. I'll just stare at you when you wake up. Come on. Let's hear it. Start praising him. Start praising him. Hey, your Bible's over there. No. Give me the remote. Just throw that thing against the wall. One time when I was in middle school, my sister made me so mad I picked the remote up and chucked it at her. Thank God she ducked. That thing hit the wall. And boo! That's what I want to do to your remote. No, no, don't go to the remote. Go to your Bible. Don't go to the newspaper. Don't go to the internet. First thing out of your mouth ought to be praising God. Ought to be going to the Word of God. Start your day right. I'll just sit there right there in a chair staring at you, waiting for you to wake up. Sounds fun, doesn't it? Sounds a little creepy. Probably won't do that. But maybe we should at times. But every day you have choices. And remember this, the Bible says the flesh and the spirit are at war. You're not going to feel like praising. It's never feeling based. Paul didn't feel like praising. What was there to feel? There was nothing to feel. You're not going to feel like getting into the Word. Your flesh is going to fight you. But if you don't take time to fill up, it'll affect your life. And I'll turn this off and say this before we pray. I went to Erie this past week, and it was nice weather, and I knew the rain was coming. And I looked at my gas tank. I thought, I'll just fill it up later. Don't feel like, you know how it is. You just don't feel like doing it at times. I'll just fill it up later. And I realized something. I should have just filled it up when the weather was nice, because then it started raining sideways, cats and dogs. And I had to go do some things and fill that thing up and walk in. And you know, something was messed up at the pump, so I couldn't just take care of it. So I had to walk out in that rain. All that would have been avoided if I'd have taken the time to fill up. You gotta take the time to fill up. You want these things gone in your life? These are the recipe to get these things gone in your life. And next week, we're going to give you the third way. Amen? But we're not going to preach the everlasting gospel in one sitting, contrary to what you're probably thinking. We're going to stop right here. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you and praise you and magnify you and glorify you. Father, we're just so thankful for your word this morning. Father, it's our job to stay full. It's our job to walk through this life with our spiritual gas tank on full and not empty. Father, you've shown us two ways that we can start to immerse ourselves in you, start to fill ourselves with you, be people of the word and be people of praise. And Father, we thank you that we're going to start putting this into practice. We're going to start being doers of this. We're not going to walk around in depression and fear and anxiety. Father, we're so thankful and so grateful. We're so thankful and so grateful. Father, we love you so much. We love you so much. Ladies and gentlemen, you can open your eyes. One time I was praying, and this just came up in my heart to do this, so I need to obey God. One time I talked about praise, and I didn't mention a certain thing, and I got done with the service, and it was in the salvation call, and the Lord said, no, share that verse. And I thought, man, it was one of those days I went long, you know, and I thought, I don't want to do that. Some of you were in that service over in the old building, or the old sanctuary. I said, I don't want to share that verse, Lord. People are going to get out and get home, get to lunch, you know, and so I just kind of disregarded it, and it got heavier and heavier in my heart, and so I stopped, and I shared a verse I want to share with you. It's Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Now, you know I'm somebody that in my past almost was succumbed to depression, almost took my life. There were more than one occasion, but the one that everybody knows about is the one I talk about with the gun. And just went through depression for so long. And I wish I'd have known this. The Bible says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for the mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The spirit of heaviness is also likened to that spirit of being down, that spirit of depression. Well, that day I was preaching and I was in the salvation call. The Lord said, share that verse. I said, I'm not going to share that verse. I'm not going to share that verse. Well, finally I gave in to what the Spirit was saying. It's just better to obey Him. And I mentioned this verse about praise and how praise, you want the cure for depression? Praise is the cure for depression. Praise is the cure for depression. If you'll worship God when you don't feel like it and begin to rejoice and praise, the Bible says the garment of praise. That means you got to put it on. You know, you might not always feel like putting on a winter coat when you go outside in the winter. It's a hassle and it gets bulky and you don't want to do it. But you know what? It's worth it. It's better for you to do it. You might not feel like praising when you wake up, but it's good. And so I preached about my testimony. And I told people about what I struggle with. And I told people how praise and worship has freed me from all that stuff. And I saw a group of people over by a woman who was in tears. And I went over and talked to her. And she said this to me. This was her exact words. She said, I was on my way out of this service to go hang myself. She said, but I now have an answer. I've been so depressed and had no idea how to be helped. I've been to doctors. I've been on medication. I can't get it fixed. And now you showed me by the Word of God what the answer to that problem is. And ladies and gentlemen, she's alive today. When I see her, she smiles and, "Hi, Pastor Mike, it's good to see you." Amen. In fact, saw her not too long ago at a store when I was out of town, shopping and doing good. But she was that. You want depression to go away and you want that spirit of heaviness to go away? Start praising God. Say, "Well, I don't feel like it." Just start saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." That name, Jesus. It'll start to stir something up. That'll usher in the power of God. It'll hit you and you'll be changed like never before. People too long sit around and are quiet and they mumble and grumble and they look around at their situation and their circumstances and they focus on everything that's wrong. Start praising God and that thing will turn around. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. Father, thank you for patience of the people this morning to get this stuff out. Lord, you've helped us today. We're going to be full of you. We're going to be so full of you that, Lord, it's just oozing out of everything, Father. We're just going to be just sweating, God. The world's going to press on us and they're just going to get hit with a God blast. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, we're going to fill up. We're going to tank up, Father. We're not going to walk around empty anymore. These things that have been troubling us for so long, they're done. We're going to dive in the Word like we never have before and get so full. Dive in praise and get so full, Father. We thank you for it. We praise you. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, please. Ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? When I ask myself that question, I know the answer is heaven. You say, "How do you know that for sure, Pastor? Is it because you go to church? Is it because you're a pastor? Is it because you were a good person? Your good deeds outweigh your bad? Is it because you give money into charities, into the offering?" Nope, none of those reasons are why I'm qualified for heaven. The Bible says there's qualifications for heaven, and they're twofold. Number one, you got to believe in Jesus. You got to believe. The Bible says, "Therefore, whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Number one, you got to believe in him. The second thing you got to do, because the devil believes in Jesus. He knows Jesus is real. He knows Jesus died and rose again, but he ain't going to heaven. But that's not the only qualification. The second one is found in Romans chapter 10. "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice what the qualifications to getting saved are. Believing and calling. Not church attendance. You don't have to become a member of this church. Say, "Well, I haven't been that faithful." That don't matter. "Well, I haven't gone to church my whole life." It don't matter. "I have a checkered past." Don't matter. If you'll call on the name of the Lord. Remember that criminal on the cross? He was dying on the cross because he was a bad man, but he looked at Jesus and said, "I believe." He called on the name of the Lord, and Jesus accepted him. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here and you can say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I do believe in Jesus. I believe he died and rose again, but I'm not sure that I'd go be with him. I've never officially made him my Lord and Savior." With heads bowed and eyes closed, we won't embarrass you. We won't have you stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you just lift your hand high in the air? Is there anybody at all that wants to receive the Lord this morning? Anybody at all? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, so I trust that we're all born again. But Lord, if by chance there's somebody under the sound of my voice, whether it's in this building, listening by live stream right now on the internet, or, Father, listening in the future on the archive, and they've not made Jesus their Lord, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they've accepted your Son. I pray, Father, that they would cry out to you and say, "Lord, I need you. I believe in you. And Father, I thank you. You'll be faithful to save them." If you prayed that for the first time, or when you do, get a hold of us. Shoot me an email. Give me a phone call. We'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church where you can learn about all the wonderful things that God has for you. Let's close the service this morning giving thanks to our Father. We worship you, Lord. We're not ashamed. We're not ashamed to be excited about not going to hell. Yeah, we're not ashamed about being excited to have you on our side. We love you and we praise you. We thank you going forward. We declare things are going to be different. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, Pastor Michael, and there's fellowship over in the old sanctuary. You're dismissed. The shout of the King, the Son of God. Your presence now here with us, the sound of praise, all in the name Jesus Christ, the one who saves, the shout of the King, the Son of God. Your presence now here with us, the sound of praise, all in the name Jesus Christ, the one.
Sinner's restless heart.